I cannot wait for Christmas to come every single year. And this year was especially wonderful and exciting. I remember as soon as Christmas season, like as soon as December was over last year, I just thought, man, I can't wait till the month of December gets here, because it's like you get to have those special feelings, like those feelings that you have when you were a little kid. Anybody have any of those feelings where it's just like magical and exciting? Like, you know, that like kind of like that first time that like you turn on the TV and like one of those huge imperial ships drives over the earth, and then like you hear like like fighting, and like, guys, this week Star Wars comes out. Isn't that exciting? This is the greatest month of the year. I've been waiting forever for this. I haven't had this feeling since Return of the Jedi. Man, The Force Awakens. The Force has been asleep for too long. It is time for Star Wars. I would be lying if I didn't tell you that I was planning to go with 15 other friends Friday morning at 9 o'clock to see the new Star Wars, because I am doing that. So if I told you I wasn't, that would be a lie. I actually am super excited about Star Wars, and I'm super excited about Christmas. I love it. I absolutely just think it's incredible. And today we're starting a series called The Names of Christmas. And even last night at the dinner table, my wife and I were sitting there talking about our kids and their names. We're talking about their names. It was really fun. We were talking about the process that we went through to name our kids. We have three kids: Kellen, Jet, that's Jet like Jet Black or Jet Plane, and Redding, and like Otis Redding or Redding, California. And so like we love the names of our kids. Like we talked about the names of our kids, and we really think they're cool, and we enjoy them, and we kind of reminisced. We went down memory lane thinking about how we named them and like what happened. Like we remember very vividly being at Lifetime Fitness on the elliptical. I'm not ashamed. I was definitely on the elliptical, just working it. And for the first one, Kellen, we didn't know what he was going to be named. It was like almost time. Like it was like a month before he was due, and we didn't even know that it was going to be a boy. We had the name Nora picked out for a girl, and then we were going to, you know, we didn't know the boy name, and we just were going through a book. We just got desperate. We were flipping through the books. And we remember it vividly. Kellen, I was like, I love that name. And I started thinking of like Kellen Moore and Kellen Winslow. And I was like, Kellen Kovacs, that's cool. So we just jumped all over at that moment. And we remember the moment. It was so fun to like have a child and to be like responsible for naming that child. Like what a cool thing that is as a parent. It's empowering. It says so much to your kid. If you have kids, you know this. Like if you name your kid, it's like cool. It's like special. It's like, I gave you that name. And as Kellen gets older, he's 5 years old and Jet's three, we really start to talk about their names, you know, and we're like jet skis. I call them jet skis or jetster or jet flix. Now I call them jet flix. Hey, jet flix. Mommy and Daddy named your name. Do you like your name? Yeah, I like my name. And then, like, the other day, he didn't like his name, and we had to, like, bring him back around, like, to like his name. And, like, we just have all these conversations. It's so cool as parents to get to name your children and then to have the name of your children, like, reflect who they are. I remember when we named Kellen and we looked up what his name meant. And nowadays, a lot of people don't name their kids based upon what it really means as much anymore. You know, I grew up in a family, my parents named us all biblical names. Joel, we were Gabriel, Jacob, Joel, Rebecca, and Benjamin. Those were all of our names. It came right from the Bible. And so my name means Jehovah is Elohim, or God is God. And so it played a role in who I was. We didn't really think about it that way when we named our kids. We just looked at names that we thought were cool, and then we named their middle names a really special, important biblical names. So Kellen is Kellen Joel. So anyway, we just named him, but when we found out the name meant Mighty Warrior, I was like, oh, that's cool. You know, it's like Celtic. It means Mighty Warrior. So I was like, that wins. That's good enough. But we don't have as much meaning behind names anymore. We just pick names that we like. I find that a lot of people just pick names that they like. All that to say, naming your kid is really cool. And, you know, it's funny when you look at the story of Jesus coming to earth, the Savior of the world. The story is told, and you've heard it so many times, that a virgin would give birth to a child. And the story is told that when Mary was visited by an angel, that she was told that she was going to have to name her kid Jesus. And that hit me fresh for this series. She didn't get to decide what to name her kid. Her and Joseph didn't get to be like riding down to Bethlehem, like, so what do you think? What do you think, man? Let's go through. What do you want to name him? They didn't get to have that conversation. They had a 90-mile journey. I'm sure they could have figured out a good name. But they didn't get to have that. It was just, Mary, your kid's name is going to be Jesus. Okay, I didn't even know I was, how am I going to have a baby? All of these surprises, plus the name being told to her. We find out in Scripture that actually the name of Jesus is multifaceted and that there's a bunch of different names for Jesus or for God in the Bible. And hundreds of years before Mary and Joseph took a trip down to Bethlehem for the census that needed to be taken, there were a bunch of names already picked out for the Savior of the world. Like, they didn't even get to like pick his name. And they weren't just names kind of like that were cool names. They were names that represented who he was going to be and specifically what he was going to do. And 750 years before the birth of Christ, he was given a bunch of different names. And through this series, we're going to talk just about two of them. Now, as I've been getting ready for this series, there's 40 names for Jesus, for God in the Bible. Different ideas and different roles. But in terms of him being told as the Savior of the world and being born Christmas time, the Messiah, there's some special ones that I want to hone in on, and I'm going to share the first one with you this morning. When this name was first given about the Messiah, about the Savior of the world, it was an interesting time in the history in the nation of Israel. For all intents and purposes, the people of Israel ended up in Jerusalem after being led out of slavery. And through a series of years, they had a civil war. And to make a long story short, the nation of Israel was split and divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel and remained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And what happens is these two nations are at odds with each other because of some old history and bad blood between brothers and sisters. What ends up happening is the southern kingdom of Judah is afraid that they're going to be attacked by the huge imperial and strong nation of Assyria. And the Assyrians have already started to dominate the north. And so Israel, even though there's bad blood, goes down to Judah and says, hey, why don't we reform an alliance so that we can defend ourselves from the Assyrians? And so the king of Israel comes to the king of Judah and says, why don't we try to mend the past so we can defend ourselves? And right in the middle of that season, there's a prophet whose name is Isaiah, who is brought directly to the king of Judah. And he was there for a couple different kings. But in the story of Isaiah, at the very beginning, there's a king called Ahaz, and that's who Isaiah goes to talk to. And Ahaz is like trying to figure out how they're going to defend themselves from these Assyrians. It's the most powerful nation in the world, and they're thinking, man, it's only a matter of time before they move through the north and come down south and destroy us. So Ahaz already has on his radar this Isaiah character, and he's one of his advisors. We know a lot about Isaiah. Isaiah was kind of the Renaissance man. He was a guy that was a poet. He was an artist. He was a craftsman. He was well-spoken. And on top of all of that, he was known in Judah as a guy who spoke for God. So when this peace came, when this tension about the Assyrians came, he calls in Isaiah and says, Isaiah, should we join the north to defend ourselves? Should we do this? And what happens is Isaiah, through his relationship with God, in an amazing fashion, he reveals to the king that there's going to be a sign that's given to help them through this problem. In Isaiah chapter 7, the sign is that there's going to be a girl who's a virgin. She's going to give birth to a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. And that's the first time that the story of Jesus gets unpacked to the king of Judah, who's afraid to be attacked by the Assyrians. So Isaiah's like, I don't know how to tell you this, but like, the answer is going to be through this virgin, and she's going to have a baby, and that mom is going to name that baby Emmanuel, or he's going to be called, or his role is going to be God with us. And so they go on and they have this dialogue for another chapter or so. And they get to this kind of this culmination where Isaiah is telling the king, like, if we follow God's path, he's going to deliver us from not only the political pressures, not only the problems that we have on earth, but he's going to deliver us from our biggest spiritual problems. He's going to deliver us from ourselves, our sin, our problems that we have spiritually. At a spiritual level, this gift of a baby boy born is going to be helpful for every one of our needs. And he says, we just have to follow him. And if we start to follow him, then he will bring a light. And then Isaiah goes into this second level of describing who this king would be. And he starts to go into the names of Christmas. And Isaiah says this to Ahaz. God says this through Isaiah. He says, for to us, a child is born. This is the answer to the political problems. This is the answer to warfare. This is the answer to our spiritual problems. There's going to be a child that is born. There's going to be a son who is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. When Ahaz hears this from Isaiah, he's sitting there like, are you telling me that a baby is going to solve the political problems? And Isaiah's like, yeah, the government, like he's like strong enough, like as a leader, like he's going to be like in total control of all the government problems, of all the political issues. He's going to be like the best we could ever ask for. It'd be like us right now going, who should be president? I mean, there's all this stuff going on, like who's going to be the one that can like take all of like the stuff that's happening overseas, the stuff that's happening there, and put all that on his shoulders and just handle it? I mean, wouldn't we all kind of vote for that guy if we were like, all the problems, all the government problems will be fixed and solved and carried by this one person? Like if you knew that that was going to happen, wouldn't you like vote for that guy? It's like, yes, I want someone that has total control. Isaiah says, this baby, a baby that's going to be born is going to have total control on earth and spiritually. The government will be on his shoulders. And then he goes into the names, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He says, the names of this baby that are going to be born, the one that Mary's just not going to get the opportunity to name because God has such a big plan for this baby that he has all these names and all these roles, all these titles, all these responsibilities. His name is going to be Wonderful Counselor. His name is going to be Mighty God. His name is going to be Everlasting Father. He is going to be the Prince of Peace. I remember growing up in church, and there were some songs, right, that we would sing. Wonderful Counselor, Lord of Life, Lord of All. Like, we all make fun of, like, the old, like, Christmas songs. Like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? We're kind of like, can we not sing that song? But I think we need to bring those songs back. Wonderful Counselor, Lord of Life, Lord of All. Sorry. Like, that's where, this is it right here. This is the source. This is the source, right, of those songs. Amy Grant, thank you. Or whoever sang it. Wonderful, Miss Sandy Patty. Wonderful Counselor. And so today, I'm just going to look like these amazing names have such deep meaning for us spiritually and for what it meant here. And what it means practically today, it's so cool. Wonderful Counselors. We just kind of break this name down, Wonderful. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on Wonderful. But the idea behind Wonderful, when Isaiah says this to the king, he's like, this gift from God is going to be so wonderful. And even if you don't think it's the answer, it's the perfect answer. That's what the idea of Wonderful means. The idea of wonderful means that there's no subjectivity to its greatness. You see, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah calls God 25 times, the Holy One of Israel. The word holy in that passage means the perfect leader of Israel. When his name, Jesus, Emmanuel, is called wonderful, Isaiah is saying that he will be wonderful, whether you know it or not. Think about the conversation. You're telling me that a baby's going to solve all the problems? Yes. He's going to be born from a virgin? Yes. He's going to have the government on his shoulders? Yes. And it's going to be the perfect plan. It's going to be everything you need and more. Whether you recognize it or not, it will be wonderful. It's just like when you are experiencing the most wonderful time of the year. Right? And you're like the person like, let's hear the sleigh bells ringling, jing, jing, jingling too. Oh, it's on sale? I don't care. It's ching. Like, I'm just going to like spend some money and drink a latte and see the lights. Like, I'm in a good like mood right now, right? Like, I took my kids to Easton yesterday. That was stupid. That was really stupid. And you know what? There was nowhere to park and I didn't even care. Because it's the most wonderful time of the year. How you doing, man? Hey, like, all right, let's just keep going. Like, it's just great. Like, wonderful. Here's the thing about wonderful. Wonderful is wonderful. It's good. It's perfect. It's everything we need. It doesn't matter if you know he's wonderful. He is. That's Jesus. The Grinch doesn't get it. The Krampus doesn't get it. Scrooge doesn't get it. That's the point of those stories. He's good whether you know it or not. If you're coming to church and you're trying to figure out who God is, I promise you he's wonderful. I promise you he's perfect. I promise you he's exactly what you need. I promise you he will change your life for the better. Wonderful. A baby? Yeah, don't worry. Trust me. I know it doesn't sound right, but it's perfect. So the word counselor means advocate or adversary. Or not adversary, advisor. Advocate or advisor. All right? And the idea here is that he will bring you every piece of information you need as a leader to make the best decisions that you can make. In this time, during this time of kings and the nations of Israel, kings and queens and princes, you would have kings that rule nations, and they were just born into it. You understand? Like, they didn't like get voted upon. They were born into it. It was because they were born into the right family, they became the king. And so what would happen is some kings would do a really good job and some kings would do a really bad job. And so what would happen is the way that they kind of surrounded the kings, whether they were good or bad kings, was with advisors. It was with people who kind of knew the lay of the land, understood how things were supposed to work regardless. And so when Isaiah says to Ahaz that he will be the wonderful advocate, he will be the wonderful advisor. It's for the first time the king would be advising the nations. It's for the first time that the king would know everything to do. It's for the first time that the king would have all the answers. Up until this point, if you take the two nations that I talked about, and not to lose anybody, but you had a bunch of kings, 20-some kings in Israel after the first three kings, and then you have 20-some kings in Judah. Only 7 of the southern kings were good. All of the northern kings were bad. They were all turning away from God, worshiping false idols, joining, making alliances with pagan nations, and they were turning the people of God away from him. And then this gift is given, the wonderful counselor, the one who would give the best advice, the one who would have all the answers, the one who would be the king that doesn't need to get advisors, doesn't need to get help from anybody else, because he alone is established and good in and of himself. And the word advocate, wonderful advisor, the true word is the word defender. The wonderful defender. The one who would stand up for you in a court hearing and defend you. And not defend you in a political sense, but defend you in a spiritual sense. Be the one who stands up and speaks for you. Be the one who stands up and says, no, 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 no. Here's the real story. Like, if you did something wrong, this gift, The gift of Jesus Christ is God bringing the best, most wonderful defense attorney for you and for me, so that we could stand before the Holy One of Israel, and this defense attorney could stand on our behalf and say, no, they are all good, they're fine. What I find is that during this time of year, I get a little defensive. Anybody with me, just raise your hand, get a little defensive. Like the family comes over, and like you start, you know, kind of wanting to placate and posture, and then like something gets said to you and you want to defend it, right? You ever just get that feeling? I just want to defend myself. I want to be right. I want to be heard. I want to be the one that like wins the argument. And I find that around Christmas time, a lot of people get defensive because you get families together for longer than they should be together, and you know what happens then. People start to get defensive. And what I have found is that defensiveness is this attitude that we all get when we don't understand the wonderful counselor. I know that might sound churchy. I know that might sound like, come on, man, this is really not going to help me with my defensiveness to understand wonderful counselor. But I actually promise you that it will. When you understand that you don't have to defend yourself because Jesus Christ, in a spiritual sense, defends you, like stands up for you, like he has your best interests in mind, like you don't have to win that argument. You don't have to be right. You don't have to be seen as perfect because God, he makes you perfect by the gift of Jesus Christ and dying for your sins. What I have found is that when I understand that regardless of my behaviors, regardless of my attitudes, and regardless of the way that people perceive me, if I truly believe that Jesus Christ wiped away my sins by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Like if I get that, and I don't mean like you can say that. I don't mean like you know the answer to that. Like you come to church, you're like, I know Jesus died for me. Praise God, he died. I don't mean that if you know the answer. I mean that it becomes almost an instinct in your heart that you know that your sins, your flaws, your biggest problems, all of those things, Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor, he came to defend you from the result of those things. You see, the Bible teaches that our sin makes us enemies with God. And if we're enemies with God, we deserve eternal separation from God. And so what that means is that sin is our accuser. It comes after us and says, you are not very good. You don't have much to offer. You messed up. God is perfect. You're not. Total separation. Sin comes at us that way. It makes us and reminds us that we need God. And at that moment, we all have an opportunity to go, are my sins taken care of? Or do I need to kind of protect myself? Do I need to kind of like put up a wall and like defend myself? And being defensive kind of make myself look better than I really am. Take the bad, put it behind a wall, fight people off, be defensive, have an attitude, because I don't want people to really see who I am. And if they did, they wouldn't like it. But for me, when I understood, and as I go through the season, I understand that Jesus came with this purpose to defend me, like defend me from my sins, to be the one that stands between me and God and says, no, he's good. It takes away defensiveness. And it's not just Christmas time, right? Interacting with people all the time. Knowing that you have flaws, knowing that some people might see those things, knowing that God sees those things, he still loves you, kind of brings this calm over me when I realize that Jesus Christ is my defender and that he on the cross removed the results of my sin. You see, when you embrace that at a heart level, I believe this is true. Defensiveness is diffused by believing our sins are removed. Defensiveness is diffused. I'm talking about in your relationships with your husband, with your wife, with your parents, with your best friend. You defend yourself. You get kind of edgy. You push people away. You protect. When you understand that you had this awful sin that separated you from God, but Jesus defends you from the result of that and wipes it all away, defensiveness goes down and you become peaceful. You don't have to defend yourself. You're like, I got one. I got a defender. I know, I did wrong. God took care of that. You see, when that becomes a new attitude for you, your life changes. Truly. Just a couple thoughts. We diffuse defensiveness, being defensive, through embracing our humanity. You guys, like, one of the things we all have to do is realize that we're imperfect, especially around this time of year. Like, we all have to be reminded, like, come on. Like, maybe you haven't seen that family for a long time, and you get this thing, and you want to put on the best, right? You want to put out the best, be viewed as the best. You're not the best. I'm not the best. No one's the best. We all have so many issues. We're human. And the heart of this is humility, to be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and go, man, I've got a long way to go. Like, I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. God loves me. He wiped away my sins. He defended me. But without that, I would be in trouble. I'm human. And so are they. The other day, I was working out. And there's this bench where everybody puts their water and their keys and all their stuff. And people go over during the workout to get a drink of water, and then they go back there. And I went over to this spot, and there was a guy there. And I walked up to get something to drink, and he walked away. And as I started to take a drink of my water, I noticed this awful putrid smell. Like, he went over there and, like, something happened. That's all I can say. Like, the dude just cracked one off. I don't know. It was bad. Like, it was so bad that I, like, threw up in my mouth a little bit and spit my water out. And I was just like, whoa, whoa. And I just put my water down and I walked away. And as soon as I walked away, this nice lady walked right where I was standing. And I was like, oh, I gotta go tell her that wasn't me. I mean, haven't you ever had this happen? You just go in the bathroom to wash your hands, right? And then you leave and someone else goes in there. Dude, that wasn't me. I was in there for 1 minute. I promise. I didn't do that. Like, that wasn't me. Like, everything inside of me wanted to turn around and go back to this girl and be like, hey, you smell that? Ron did that, man. I know. I don't eat stuff like that. Like, I don't, that's not me. Everything inside of me wanted to defend myself. And you know what hit me? And this is just, it's so true. Is, I'm tired. It's early in the morning. I'm working out. Like, I'm going to go and engage this girl and try to defend myself. And it just hit me like, this is literally the words that came across this brain I have up here. I didn't do that, but I could have done that. Like, I did it, but, like, I'm not above that. Like, what's the point, right? You get to this season, and it's like, I'm not going to go defend myself. I stink. You just, if it wasn't me, it's just come around a different time, and it will be. You know what I mean? Like, come on. Like, what do we have to defend? You know, part of just not being defensive is understanding we're human and everyone else is human. You don't have to defend yourself, and you have this guy who is God, who loves you, and he wipes away all your sins. Isn't that cool? One other thought is believing in Jesus and believing that he defends us from the result and the ultimate result of our humanity. First of all, we have to embrace the fact that we're broken. And then we have to believe that Jesus saves us from our brokenness ultimately. You see, the picture that you have to get is that whenever your humanity shines through, and I'm talking about the sin, the wickedness, the brokenness, the stuff that you don't want anyone to see. Whenever that becomes a part of who you have Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor who defends you. It says this in 1 John. Look at this. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Like, he doesn't want anyone to sin. He wants you to learn how to trust God and pick trusting God over doing those things that mark your humanity. He says, but if anybody does sin. And actually, in the literal translation, it says, if anyone sins, and you will, embrace your humanity. If anyone sins, and you will, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. In our defense. In another translation, it says we have an advocate who stands up and says, no, 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 I got this. No, 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 no. The judgment is not for him. No, 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 no. He's fine. She's fine. When you sin, you have someone that stands in between a holy and perfect God and says, I love you. I've wiped away your sins. One of my favorite movies is A Few Good Men. And there's that epic scene. If you've never seen the movie, Tom Cruise, he gets that part the very end where he's like, I want the truth. He says, you can't handle the truth. Jack Nicholson, remember it? You can't handle the truth. It's one of the most epic, like, courtroom scenes of all time. Every time that movie comes on, I watch it. And I just wait for that moment. And there's that moment where Tom Cruise goes back to his table and he sees his other people on his team and he takes a drink of water and he has sweat on his upper lip and he's afraid because he's not supposed to go after this general. He knows that if he does, it's a risk. But he takes a drink of water and he turns around and he's like, did you order the code red? What? Did you order the code red? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. And this whole thing comes out. And then ultimately, this defender of the men in the movie, he wins the day because he did it. He took us on. He said, I'm going to defend them. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to defend them and make them right. I'm going to do everything I can to wipe away whatever it is they did. I'm going to defend them. I'm going to fight for them. And here's the beauty. And this is the coolest part of the entire series. I have to tell you this. The book of Isaiah, which is a story about telling how wonderful God is and how ultimately through the gift of Jesus Christ, we're all going to be set free. We're all going to be forgiven if we call Jesus God. All of us, a beautiful plan. The first chapter of a 66 chapter book starts out with a courtroom scene. And what you see is you see a holy and perfect God, the Holy One of Israel, absolutely spotless, loving and in command. And you see me, you see you, you see the nation of Israel sitting there. And what we find is that the judgment is so crystal clear that the people are full of sin. They're broken, and that God is holy. And into the picture in Isaiah chapter 1 comes the counselor, the wonderful counselor, the defense attorney. And he has his scene, and he goes to the people and to God, and he says, can we just settle this matter? I'm here to defend. I'm here to take away sin. I'm here to fix this. And Jesus Christ has his moment, and he says this, and come, let us reason, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. Do you know why? Because I am your wonderful counselor. I defend you. You're human, and I'm saving you from the results of your humanity. Nothing can pull you out of my hand. All your sins have been wiped away. And if you rest in that, and the reality that Jesus was named that at Christmas time so that Emmanuel could be present, and every time we think of him, every time of year, we look at him and go, my sins are removed. I don't have to defend myself. He did. Defensiveness is diffused, believing our sins are removed. Do you believe that today? Like, do you believe that your sins have been wiped away? I mean, like, the better question to ask is, do you find yourself being defensive? Do you find yourself being a little short, a little edgy? Maybe this truth hasn't set in. That Jesus loves you. That he's the wonderful counselor, the perfect defender. That he wipes away all your sins. That he stands between you and God and says, I took care of it. It's a beautiful picture. One time I was going to a concert and I told a bunch of people that I had tickets for them. And I told two people, two friends of mine, that I had tickets for them that I didn't have for them. And I messed up and we all showed up at this concert and then the two people were looking at me like, where's our tickets? And I had miscounted and I didn't have their tickets. And my friend, a dear friend of mine, stepped in and said, I took care of it. And he gave him his tickets. He said, you go in. I went back to this friend and I said, oh man, thank you so much. I feel so bad. He goes, I got it. I took care of it. I took care of you. I'm like, are they mad at me? No, they're not mad at you. You're good, man. I got you. Next time I saw those people, I didn't have to defend myself. I just said, I'm so glad for my friend who took care of me. It's a whole change in your attitude. Let me just pray for you guys this morning as we all go through this time of year. Let's focus on who Jesus is and what he actually means. God, thank you so much for taking away our sins, for being our defender, for standing up for us, for being our advocate, for being our advisor. Father, you are so good. You are wonderful. Whether we know it or not, you're wonderful. Whether we praise you or follow you, you're wonderful. You're the wonderful defender. You stand up for me all the time. God, help my guard to drop. Help me to be thankful to you. And God, I pray that our sins being removed throughout this season would change the way we interact with one another. We love you so much. In Jesus' name.